Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus has died. The disciples watched the Roman authorities take him from the Jewish leaders and crucify him. Unexpected. They didn't expect Jesus to die. They were convinced he was the Messiah, the Christ. Peter had even announced that to them. And then they watched him die. They watched their hopes and their dreams scatter. They were smashed, destroyed. So there you have Jesus dying on a cross. They assumed at some point he would do something. I mean, they had watched him heal people. They had watched him cast out demons. They saw him raise those that were dead to life again. So they assumed he would do something. He would call on angels. He would, with his own authority and power, usurp the Romans even at the last minute. His kingdom would come. They would reign with him. Israel would be in control again. And they would take over the then known world. That's what they assumed. His death was unexpected. No one expected that he would die. And everything they'd hoped for, everything they'd dreamed, everything they'd imagined was gone. It was gone. And they were filled with grief, filled with fear. Maybe you've been in that place. Maybe there's moments, times in your life when you've been filled with grief and filled with fear. Maybe it's happened through financial difficulties that you faced at times. Something that's really struck into your life and it's been challenging, maybe even devastating. Maybe it's through illness of some kind, illness that you face. And as you face the illness, it's been greater than you anticipated. The struggle has been harder than you ever imagined. Maybe it's as loved ones has even faced death. And it's been compounded and complicated by something like COVID-19. Where all of a sudden, as you were maybe gaining some financial traction, as maybe you were enjoying some last visits with a family member or friend that was dying, all of that's been taken away. Visits to the doctor that was assisting you in your illness are gone. And in that you cry out and say, God, where are you? And you experience this grief and maybe even fear. That's where we find the disciples on Sunday, the first day of the week, 3 days after Jesus' death. And the word of God in John 20 records these words for us. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. Just pause there for a moment. I want you to note that John says that Mary went, and she went while it was still dark. John uses light, dark imagery all through his gospel. And not only is Mary going in the dark, but in many ways, she's still in the dark. She doesn't understand that Jesus had to rise to life again on the third day. So she's going to the tomb with the other women, as recorded in the other gospels, to prepare his body. How do we know she went with others? Well, she says it right as she talks to Simon Peter. She says, we don't know where they have put him. And that we reminds us that she didn't go alone, but others were there. She's at the tomb. They see that the stone is rolled away. They're grieved. They come running back to Simon Peter and they talk to him and John. John is the disciple known as the one whom Jesus loved. He's the one writing this gospel. And they explain what they've seen. So Peter, verse 3, and the other disciple, they start toward the tomb. Both are running, but the other disciple, outran Peter, reached the tomb first. He bent over. He looked in at the strips of linen. They were lying there. He did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed, though they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Peter and John race to the tomb. John's a bit younger than Peter. John gets there first, but he doesn't go in. He stays on the outside of the tomb. Peter goes right into the tomb, and he sees that the linen that had wrapped Jesus' body is just there. Had they thought through this, they'd have realized no one would have stolen his body. Because his body would have been wrapped in that linen. Jesus was able to just get out of that linen. So they see the linen there. They see the cloth that had wrapped his head. It's there and it's separated. It's as if John is making a statement as he's writing this that's telling us he no longer needed that linen. He was done with it because he was. And do you hear, you see a contrast? In this gospel, we have the raising of Lazarus to life again. And you see in John's continual way of writing this contrast as he contrasts different encounters in John. Here he's encountering the life or the raising of Lazarus and the raising of Jesus. Lazarus was raised in his grave clothes. And he told those around him to take them off. Because Lazarus was raised to die again. His resurrection was a temporary resurrection, and one day Lazarus would again die. But Jesus was raised to never die. He didn't need the grave clothes. They were left there in the tomb. There was no longer any need for them because he had been raised to life again. And then John even comments that he believed. He came to the point where he believed, even though he couldn't yet put all of the scriptures together, even though he didn't understand that Jesus was the second person of the triune God yet, he believed that now this Jesus had been raised to life again. So verse 11, now Mary, she stands outside the tomb, she's crying. As she weeps, she bends over, she looks into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, one at the foot. They ask her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they put him. At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. So now we have Mary. Mary had gone to Simon and John, to Peter and John, and told them what had happened, what she had seen. Now she's returned to the tomb, and she's weeping. She's just weeping uncontrollably. It would seem from the way that the text is written that she got there a bit after Peter and John. She looks in. She sees two angels are there on either end of that grave in that tomb. They ask her why she's crying. And she just assumes a grave robber has come. And they not only took the linen, or not the linen, but they had come to take what was valuable in the grave. And Jesus' body was gone. They'd taken his body. And so she assumes that they've done that because grave robbing was very common in those days. As they do that, Jesus appears to her and begins to talk to her, but she doesn't recognize who he is. This seems different than the two men on the road to Emmaus who were kept from recognizing who Jesus was. I believe Mary's grief, her weeping, her tears, the tears of her eyes, she couldn't quite recognize Jesus in his resurrected body. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him. I will get him. Jesus said to her one word, Mary. He calls her by name. He's restoring relationship. That's what Jesus loves to do. She turns toward him. She now recognizes him. And in Aramaic, she calls out Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus says, don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told him the things he had said to her. Jesus calls her by name, Mary. But at first she didn't recognize him. Before him calling her by name, she didn't realize who he was. Her grief was keeping her from recognizing the risen Savior. And there are times in our life where we grieve with a grief that is ungodly. And that ungodly grief keeps us from seeing Christ in our circumstances. There's a godly grief. Scripture talks about how we're to grieve. But we're not to grieve as those who don't have hope. We have hope. And our hope is found in Christ. And so the grief that she's experiencing, this overwhelming grief, is not one she needs to be experiencing. There are things we're to grieve. We're to grieve the loss of those we love when they are gone from us. Jesus did so. When he saw that Lazarus was gone, he wept. He wept because he knew that death shouldn't win. He wept because he knew that this was not the order of things in the way he had intended. He wept because Lazarus was a friend, even though he knew he would raise him to life again. It's okay to grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And Mary was grieving as if there was no hope. Sometimes in our grief, whether it's through financial loss, illness, relational difficulty, loneliness, whether it's through even death, sometimes in our grief, we grieve as those who have no hope, and our grief is not to go to that extent. We have a hope that the world does not have. And in her grief, she couldn't recognize the Lord. But Jesus, who is so kind, so loving, so gracious, calls her by name, Mary, Mary. And she recognizes him immediately. I don't know what you're going through this Easter. It, for most, is the most difficult Easter many have ever faced. Not with family or loved ones in the way that you anticipated. Some isolated and alone. Some ill and in quarantine. Some grieving, those who have died and are unable to grieve in the way they normally would. Some dying this Sunday as we speak. But for those of us who believe, though we grieve, our grief is temporary. And Jesus longs in your grief to call your name so that you can hear him and through your grief recognize that he's there with you. She calls out, Teacher. She wraps her arms around him, and Jesus says, not right now. I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but I'm going there. I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That brings a lot of different debate. What is Jesus talking about here? I mean, in the next week when he appears to Thomas, because Thomas has been doubting, he asked Thomas to touch him. And here he's saying, Mary, don't touch me, not until I ascended the Father. Some people think this means that no one should be touching Jesus until he fully ascends to the Father. But he can't be talking about the ascension itself because that happens quite a bit later. So maybe because he's in this resurrected bodily state, he's able to ascend the Father and back to earth. And in that, he's able to see the Father in a more direct way because he's part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit of who they are. So maybe that is what Jesus is talking about. Some people think he's saying, Mary, you don't need to hold on to me as if I'm about to go. I'm not going to go until I ascend to the Father. Which it is, I'm uncertain. I would lean toward it being that Jesus is going to have a rich communion reunited with the Father and Spirit again, even that day. And in that rich communion that they're going to enjoy, he is then going to return, which is why he's able to then interact with Thomas the way he does. But there's debate about what that looks like. Mary Magdalene then goes with the news to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And she tells them what she has seen. Well, then it's that evening on the first day of the week. The disciples are together. The doors are locked because they fear the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So the disciples are there. They're in a locked room. They are terrified that the Jews are now going to come after them, that the leaders are now going to come to them. I mean, if you want to destroy a movement, you not only go after its leader, but you go after those that are subordinate to that leader, the next level down. And so they're terrified that they're next. So the doors are locked and Jesus appears. Just like he was able to get out of that linen and leave the linen there in his resurrected body. He appears in his resurrected body in this room. And they're shocked. They're stunned. And he simply says, as he appears among them, peace be with you. And he shows them his hands and his side to authenticate who he is. His side is unique. You see, most people who are crucified were never pierced in the side. The only piercings of crucified criminals would be in their hands and in their feet. That'd be the only place where you would find the piercings. But because Jesus had died so quickly, so soon, as the wrath of the Father was being poured out on him, and the Romans did not understand how he could die that quickly, they pierced him so that they could make certain that he was dead. And so Jesus says, I want you to know it's me. Not only are there the piercings in my hands and my feet, but there's the piercing in my side. So they knew it was him. It was indeed him. After this, the disciples were overjoyed because they'd seen the Lord. And Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Jesus says, you don't need to be afraid. I've brought you something to combat your fear. It's peace. Now, had Jesus just said it once, "Peace be with you," you'd think he'd be bringing the typical Jewish greeting. But he reiterates it twice, which says he's making a statement. He's bringing them his peace as he promised when he was leaving that the Holy Spirit would come and grant them peace. The peace of God, the shalom of God. The shalom of God. This is the flourishing in every dimension of your life. That's what God is promising them. And Jesus is saying, I want you to live in and about peace. Peace be with you. Peace I give you. He says it twice. And he says, as the Father has sent me, as I was sent by the Father, now I send you. You see, though we grieve, but we don't grieve like the world, we also don't need to fear. And Jesus says, instead of fear, I give you peace. Why? Why is that the case? Because we have a hope. We have a certain hope. Our Savior who died, conquered sin and Satan and death, was raised to life again as the perfect second Adam. He fully absorbed the wrath of the Father on the cross. He died in our stead. Having done nothing wrong, having never sinned, 3 days later, he was raised to life again on the first day of the week. He appears to Mary first. Then he now appears to the disciples in his closed room. And he lets them know that I want to turn your grief into joy. I want to turn your fear into peace, and I want to do that because I am the hope of the world. I am the hope of the world. That's who God is. That's who Christ is. A number of years ago, a friend of mine lost their 13-year-old daughter to cancer. I was speaking to him recently and asking how he was doing because I knew that they lost her around Easter time. And he said, "Oh, Dwayne, things are going really well." We spoke briefly of his daughter, and I was asking him how he was doing with the death of his daughter, even though it's been a number of years. He said, "Dwayne, we have hope. We have hope." And he says, "It's interesting. People will come to me and talk to me about the hope we have because she was a believer, that our hope is that we'll see her again one day." He smiled at me and said, "Dwayne, that's not our hope. If our hope is simply that we'll see our daughter again one day, that's not a full hope. I want to see her. I'm looking forward to seeing her. But I can't see her because of anything I can do, and I can't see her because of anything she can do. I'll only see her because our hope is in what Christ has done." Is that not a great word? I'll only see my daughter again one day because of what Christ has done. Our hope is in him. That the one who came, who lived and died, was indeed resurrected. And the resurrection is God's amen to the accomplished work of Christ. Jesus accomplished everything he set out to do. And where the disciples wanted him to be the king of Israel, where the disciples wanted him to rule and reign a nation, Jesus is proclaiming that his kingdom is the universe and he's ruling and reigning it. His kingdom is bigger. It's larger than anything we could have ever imagined. And he is our hope. He turns our grief into joy. Maybe today you've experienced grief through COVID-19. Maybe you've experienced grief outside of COVID-19, just in the regular ebb and flow of life. Oh, you can grieve, but don't grieve as ones who don't have hope. We have hope. Our hope is in Christ. He is Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. He is the resurrected one. He is life itself. He is our hope. Turn to him, trust him. Do not let the grief that can overwhelm you cloud you from seeing the Savior who loves you. And don't let fear incapacitate you. He longs to give you peace. Peace that allows you to know that regardless of your circumstances and situations, regardless of how difficult things are, God still got it. He's still on the throne. He has not slipped or lost his way. God is in sovereign control, and he loves you. He restores relationship with Mary. He restores relationship with his disciples. Why? Because he loves them, because he cares for them. He wants Mary to know that the relationship that he had with her can be restored. He wants the disciples to know that the relationship he had with them can be restored. That's why the angel who appears to the women at the tomb early the first morning, when they find out that the tomb is empty, Mary and the others, the angel says to them, make sure when you go that you tell the disciples and Peter, make sure you tell Peter that Jesus is alive. Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, Peter, who said, I don't know who he is, Peter needed to know that God still loved him, that Jesus still cared for him. So Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. He is our joy in grief. He is our peace in fear. He is our hope. He is risen, risen indeed. He is alive now and forevermore. He is our hope when we're facing a disease that we cannot name or understand and it's wreaking havoc on our body. He is our hope when we're facing illness or calamity of finances and we don't know if we'll be able to make ends meet at the end of the week. He is our hope when a loved one that we care for is struggling and we can't see them through COVID-19. He is our hope and we trust in him. We trust in him. We ask him to turn our grief to joy. We ask him to turn our fears to peace because he is our hope. And one of the things I've learned is God shows up. In glorious, wondrous, miraculous ways, he shows up. And he gives us the best gift we could ever have, the gift of himself. There's no greater gift. He gives us the gift of his presence, of himself. He promises to never leave or forsake us, and he grants us his spirit who walks with us always. This Easter, may your grief be turned to joy. May your fears be conquered by peace. And may the hope of our resurrected Savior reign in your home, in your life, this Easter. Would you pray with me? God, we are thankful for this day and your goodness to us and grace in our lives that we have by way of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And today we are thankful that Jesus is alive. He's indeed alive now and forevermore. We thank you that we do not need to grieve like those who do not have hope. God, in the midst of whatever we're facing, may you grant us your joy. In the midst of whatever fear we have, may you grant us peace. Because you, Lord Jesus, are our hope. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son. We thank you, Son, that you came, lived, died, and were raised to life again. And we thank you, Spirit, that you are now within us. And we thank you that this Easter we get to celebrate the hope that we have that is unmoving, immovable, certain, and true, because it rests on the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus. So, Jesus, we thank you that you're alive, praising you in Christ's name. Amen. If you've joined us today and you're a guest online, we have a gift for you. It's a little booklet called Original Jesus, and we'd love to send it to you. All you need to do is email our office, office@houston.ca. You'll find that on our website. And we would love to send you this book as our gift to you. It's a wonderful book about who Jesus is and what he's done. And so if you're with us online and you're not a regular part of our church and you're a guest with us today, we would love to send this to you as our gift to you. Send us your address via email. Let us know that you'd like the book and we'd be happy to send it your way. May God bless you this Easter weekend. May you know his joy. May you know his peace because he is our hope. Thank you indeed that you are the resurrected one, Lord Jesus. We praise you for that this Easter. Amen.